John chapter 3, and those familiar words of verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, that's to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'd like you to think at the outset about the matter of a birth. There has been a birth this week in connection with our congregation. David Needeth Castles had another little grandchild, a grandson, Timothy and Linda, had a little fella that they've called Charlie, and we offer congratulations to them. But I'd like you to think about that matter of a birth. The fact is, men and women, there's something that we all have in common that are here tonight. We've all had a birth. If you hadn't been born, the reality is you wouldn't be here. It is true that some people don't know when they were born or where they were born. You might find that strange. When we were out in Kenya visiting our sister Gillian, the moderator of the Bible Christian Faith Church, Jeremiah Napa, we spent a little time in his company. What a blessing that was. If you think it's difficult getting to church every Sunday morning when our brother gets up, the church that he preaches at is 5 miles away. That mightn't seem very far to you, but he has to make the 5 miles on foot through the bush every Sabbath morning. We asked him, his English wouldn't be that good. He speaks the Swahili and then the Pokot, the tribal language. But through an interpreter, we asked him what age he was and when he was born. He wasn't sure. Out in Africa, they don't really mark their birth by days. They tend to associate their birth with great events that took place in a certain year. And the only thing that he could identify his birth with was the fact that it was somewhere around the end of the Second World War. So there are people in this world that just don't know when they were born. But the fact is, even you don't know the day, even you don't know the time, if there's life, if you're a possessor of life, that's a very clear indication that you've had a birth. For some, it has been a long time ago, maybe now much longer than you want to remember or you care to remember. The reality is that every year we mark those birthdays and we remember the birthdays. We describe it sometimes as the fact that we celebrate our birthday. Maybe the number's got so great now that you have stopped counting or celebrating the birthday. I found it very interesting. I read once about Philip Henry. Philip Henry was the father of the famous Bible commentator Matthew Henry. Philip Henry had the view that he didn't think it was right to celebrate birthdays here on earth. He had two reasons for that. One was that the only two birthdays you read about in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, the birthday of Pharaoh in Genesis, and then the birthday of Herod in the Gospels. They were both times of wickedness, sinful reveling, and he didn't think that that was a very good example for a Christian to follow. And the other reason that he gave for not celebrating his birthday was that he didn't think it was a joyful thing to celebrate a year, another year down here on earth was another year for him out of heaven. And he didn't think that that was something worth rejoicing or celebrating over. But the reality is, we've had a physical birth. But what I want to do tonight, men and women, is speak to you about another birth, far more important. I want to speak to you tonight about the second birth. I want to emphasize, and with God's help, impress upon your hearts the need to be born again of the Spirit. The Savior says, remember, these are the words of none other than Christ himself. The Bible says of the Savior, never man spake like this man. He spake with authority, as the New Testament tells us, not like the scribes. Well, here are words from the lips of Christ himself. Ye must be born again. The idea behind that word again is that you need to be born a second time. And I pray that you'll see that and understand it and grasp it in the meeting tonight. It says there in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him. That's an interesting statement, because if you read the narrative closely, Nicodemus hadn't asked a question. What question was the Lord Jesus actually answering for Nicodemus? Do you know what those words indicate, men and women? They teach that the Saviour knows all of your thoughts. The Lord Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus's mind that day or that night when he came to speak, when he came for that great interview with the Lord Jesus. He knew the question that was on Nicodemus's mind. It was a case, as it was, or what the prophet Isaiah once said, before you call, I will answer. And even before Nicodemus got the question out, the Lord Jesus knew what was on his heart, and he gave him the answer. So think of that. The Lord knows your very thoughts as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight. He knows the thoughts that you have about your spiritual condition, and he knows the thoughts that you have about your soul and about eternity. And as you sit in the meeting tonight, he's ready and willing to meet the great needs of your soul. I want to stress to you, men and women, that the message of the new birth that the Saviour brings here is a very important message. Think of those words, often repeated in the New Testament, often repeated from the lips of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Those words indicate that the Saviour is saying something that is very weighty, something of great importance. He's going to make a statement that you need to sit up and pay careful attention to. And what I want us to do just for a little while at the close of the gospel meeting tonight is I want you to think of this message about the new birth, this communication that the Lord Jesus gave to Nicodemus that night. You'll notice, first of all, as we think of the second birth, that it's a personal experience. It's interesting that in verse 2, Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. When he used the word we, it was as if he was hiding behind the crowd. He wanted to hide behind others. And sometimes people like to do that. They don't like to stand out. But the Saviour said in his response, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And what the Lord Jesus did was, he picked Nicodemus out personally. He directed the message at him pointedly. He spoke to Nicodemus that night in Jerusalem individually. And I want you to see tonight, men and women, the truth is that you need this experience yourself. You need to be born again personally if you ever hope to be in heaven. If you think of the word proxy, a proxy is someone that takes your place, a substitute. There's times that a proxy will speak for you or will vote for you. A proxy is a person that does something in your place. But I want you to know tonight that no one else can be born again in your place. You need to be born again yourself. Just because your parents, maybe you're born into a Christian home, both your parents are saved. What a blessing that is. Maybe some of your closest friends in the church, in school, in the workplace are born again. But I want you to know, even though God has blessed you in that way, that doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you're born again or that you're right with God. I want to make it clear to every person in the house tonight, you need the second birth yourself. The Saviour was very clear. Ye must be born again. We've thought already tonight about your physical birth. Every person in the meeting. You were born, when you were born physically, you were born personally. No one else was born for you. And it's the same spiritually, men and women. No one else can be born again for you. It is a personal experience. And that is true, even if you're a religious person, even if you're somebody that is moral and upright, a good citizen of the community, a regular church goer. I want you to understand, men and women, that you need to be born again as well. Isn't it true that there are many in this city that fall into that category? Armagh is one of the most religious cities in the country, not just in Northern Ireland, but in all of Ireland, the ancient ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. Here's a city that's marked, that is steeped in religion. All around us, there are people who are religious, but they're lost. I want you to see that, men and women. Even if you're religious, you still need the new birth. You might think, you might say, the way you have been reasoning and arguing in your mind and in your heart, and maybe argued with others as well, as they have spoke to you about your soul. You might say it's the thieves and the murderers, the drunkards and the gamblers. It's the immoral person. They're the ones that need the new birth. But not me. I'm religious. I'm a pillar of the church. I'm an upright citizen of this community. If that's the way you're thinking, can I ask you to remember this? Nicodemus was very religious. Remember that the portion we read from tonight in John 3 describes him as a master in Israel. Nicodemus was one of the most religious people alive at that particular time. And even to him, a master in Israel, a leader in the Jewish religion at that time, even to that man, the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Bishop John Taylor Smith, a very able evangelical bishop in the Church of England, the end of the 19th and into the 20th century. Mr. Douglas, when we were in the college, would have spoke about him often, brought her attention to him, created an interest in her heart. We read a good part of John Taylor's life story. He was preaching on one occasion. He was a chaplain for the forces, the British Army and so on, preaching in a great cathedral service, preaching on the subject of the new birth to the congregation. Just beside him was the archdeacon in a stall, but the archdeacon wasn't saved. And that day, as John Taylor Smith preached, he was emphasizing the need for people to receive Christ personally. And he said, you might be a church member, but I want you to know that's not the new birth. And he said, you might even be like the archdeacon in a stall here, but being an archdeacon doesn't mean you're right with God. Even the archdeacon needs to be born again. Well, that really spoke to the archdeacon's heart that day. Whenever he went home, the Lord was working in his soul. He sat down and wrote a letter to Taylor Smith, and he said, you found me out. In fact, he said, I found myself out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years, and those 30 years have been hard labor in church circles. He says, I could never understand, I'd never experienced the joy that some Christians talk about in the service of God. But he said, yesterday when you pointed at me, and you said you could be like the archdeacon in a stall and still not be right with God, he needs to be born again. He too. He said, I knew then what was wrong. And it was through that they met the next day. And Taylor Smith had the joy of leading him to the Saviour. Even the most religious people need the experience of the new birth. You say to me tonight, why do I need to be born again? Well, because by your first birth you were born wrong. By your first birth you were born as a child of Adam with a sinful nature. You were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, as David the psalmist described it. And to be a child of God, to be in God's family, you need another birth. You need to be born again of the Spirit. You get into the family that you're in now by a birth. Well, that's the same way, my friend, that you enter God's family. There's only one way in, and that's by the experience of being born again. So it's a personal experience. I want you to see as well that the second birth is an essential experience. Verse 3 says, except a man be born again. I want you to see, men and women, there is no other way to heaven. Notice in verse 7 as well, it says, ye must be born again. The new birth is an imperative. Can I point out to you that there are many musts in John's gospel? There are many things that John describes as a must. He must increase. I must decrease. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. You look for them as you read through John's gospel. And here's one of the most important. You must be born again. The new birth, men and women, is something that cannot be done without. There's nothing else that can take its place. This is not something that is optional. It's not something that you can take or leave as you decide or as you choose and then think that you will get to heaven some other way. I want you to understand tonight, the new birth is essential if you're ever to be saved, if you're ever to have a place in heaven. Notice that it says in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll not even get a glimpse of heaven. You'll not even get a glimpse of the glory land unless you've had the experience of the new birth. It couldn't be clearer, men and women. It couldn't be clearer. The Bible teaches you will not get into heaven without the new birth. You can get into heaven without baptism. Think of the thief on the cross. The thief that was converted. He had no time or opportunity to go through any religious ritual or ceremony. He had no time to experience the matter of baptism. But he was able to get into heaven. You can get there, men and women, without baptism. You can get to heaven without money. You think of Lazarus, fed on the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. You can get to heaven without learning. You can get to heaven without position. So many things you'll be able to get into heaven without, but not without the second birth. This is something that is an absolute imperative. Jesus said you must be born again. And remember, men and women, if he says you must, the Lord Jesus said it, then you must sit up and listen and pay attention and obey his voice and obey his word. Can I say to you tonight that even if another minister, another religious leader says to you that there's no need to be born again, I want you to know you still need the new birth. Sadly, there are ministers, so-called, in this land of ours that will tell you, you don't need to be born again. The Bible describes those people as blind leaders of the blind, and both will fall into the ditch. He will lead lost souls to a lost eternity. Have an awful judgment day. Even if the minister says no, I want you to know tonight you still need to be born again. Why do we say that, or how can we say that? Because there is a higher authority, men and women. The voice of the Lord Jesus. Remember that in this chapter you have the greatest voice and the greatest authority speaking upon the greatest subject on earth. And that is Jesus Christ speaking on the matter of God's salvation. And he says, ye must be born again. You know, Mr. Moody once had a lady come to him after a meeting. And she was very prominent in the church in which he was speaking at that time. She was very cross at what he had just said. He had been emphasizing the need of the new birth. And she said to him, Mr. Moody, do you mean to tell me a lady that has been brought up in this church all my life, faithful in the church, been zealous in good works, a lady well known and well respected in this community, do you mean to tell me that I have to get into heaven the same way as the worst criminal of our day? Moody, quick and sharp, has ever said, no, madam, I don't tell you that at all. Jesus does. He said, ye must be born again. So I want you to understand, men and women, the second birth is absolutely essential. Don't be fooled. Don't let anybody else fool you about that matter as well. There's one other thing I'll mention to you tonight, and that is that the new birth is a life-changing experience. We're told there in verse 2 about Nicodemus that he came to Jesus by night. Remember, men and women, as you read the Bible, that often the physical circumstances of a person are a picture of their spiritual condition. And that is true of Nicodemus here. He came in the night, came in the dark, because he was in the dark, spiritually. Here's a man that was ignorant of the basics, the fundamentals, the ABCs of the gospel. He came by night. But I want you to remember the other portion that we read at the end of John's gospel in chapter 19. That Nicodemus, afterwards, later in his life, he made a public stand for Christ at the time of his burial. And you know what that tells us? It tells us there was a change that took place in this man's life. When you're reading about Nicodemus in John 19, now he's courageous. Now he's bold. Now he's standing unashamed to identify himself with Jesus Christ. What a difference. The difference, men and women, is the difference between day and night. Or if we want to put it in his case, the other way around, night and day. So this is a life-changing experience. This is what the new birth will do for you, doing your heart and life. George Whitefield, what a blessing it is to read about the ministry of George Whitefield. He preached his first sermon in Gloucester Cathedral. I had the opportunity to visit it a number of years ago when I was preaching in that area. It is said in the church record in Gloucester Cathedral that whenever George Whitefield preached his first sermon there, that 15 people in the congregation went mad. Now, the reason why they described it like that is because those churchy religious people couldn't understand what had happened through the preaching of the Word of God that day. Those people had got saved and their life was changed. Such was the change in their life that's the only way that people could describe it. Some people actually complained to the bishop about George Whitefield and his preaching that time. One of the most interesting stories about revival days in Wales has to do with those little pet ponies. Remember the days before mechanization, they took the ponies down the mines and they kept them down there continually until their death. You think of those rough mining men. You think of their tongue, their language, using strong and foul language with those little ponies as they worked with them every day. But then those men got changed or got saved, and their lives changed, and their tongue changed, and their vocabulary changed as well. And what happened in the mines was they couldn't get the ponies to work any longer. The ponies didn't understand those men. Whenever they started to talk to them so nicely, come along now, girl, let's go, move on. After all the rough and foul language of the time before. The new birth, men and women, is a life-changing experience. Think of the words we sang at the beginning of our meeting. What a wonderful change. Think of all of those words, not just a change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Many of you can testify to that personally. And that's what the new birth does in the heart and in the life of a man or a woman that receives Christ as their Savior. That is our testimony. We say that to all here tonight without Christ. Those words that we sang, it's our testimony. But it can be your testimony as well, men and women. Think of the great words, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, be in Christ tonight. Remember, there's only one of two things that you can be in this meeting. Either in Christ or out of Christ. And the Bible says that those that are in Christ are a new creature. They're a new creation. Something has happened in their life. God has made them anew. And old things have passed away. All the old desires, all the old habitats, and all the old thirsts. All of those things are gone. And behold, here's something to pay attention to. Something to get your attention. Behold, all things are made new. I want you to know, men and women, if you come to Christ, your life will change gloriously. Change completely. It will change totally. It will change for the better, being no doubt of that. And your life will change forever. The reality is, it will never be the same again. Can I ask you, unsaved person, have you had enough of your life, enough of your waywardness, enough of the sins and the pleasures of this world? You have no peace, no happiness, no satisfaction. You say that you're tired of your sin and your straying and you're tired of your wayward living. You say that you want a change in your life. You want a new start. Well, you know what you need? You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You say that you've seen a change in others. Maybe a relative, family member, a friend at work or a friend at school. You saw a change in their life. They came to Christ. They're now totally different. They're a new person. They're living a completely different life from what they first did when you first met them. Maybe it's hard to believe that it's still the very same person. And you're saying tonight, I want what they have. Well, you can have it. Be in no doubt of that. But you need to be born again. You need to receive Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior. The second birth, men and women, it's personal. A personal experience. It's an essential one. And it's a life-changing experience. And here's the great question. Can I put it to you? As we come near an end in the message and in the meeting tonight. The great question, men and women, is, do you have it? Do you have the experience of the new birth? Remember, you'll not be in heaven without it. Remember, men and women, you'll go to a lost eternity. Be in no doubt of that. May the Lord impress it on your heart. You'll go to a lost eternity if you don't have the second birth. A little while before Christmas, in one of those historical presentations we did in the midweek meeting, we looked a little at the life of J.C. Ryle. Last year was the 200th anniversary of his birth. One of the statements that J.C. Ryle is most remembered for is this. If you have never been born again, the day will come when you will wish that you had never been born at all. Think of that, men and women. Never been born again. The day will come that you will wish you had never been born at all. The Bible says it would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Do you know when that day will be, men and women, if you die without Christ, the day that you will wish you'd never been born at all? It'll be on the judgment day. That great day when you stand before God. You have a choice to make at the end of this gospel meeting. And the choice is this, between the second birth and the second death. The second death is at the end of time, when those who have died without Christ and their body is resurrected and reunited with their soul, and they're cast out, body and soul, for all eternity, out into the lake of fire. And that's the choice that you have. The second birth or the second death. And the question is, which will it be? Which will it be for you? Which do you want? Do you remember the old statement, the saying, the verse, if you've been born once, you'll die twice? That's a reference to the second death. But if you've been born twice, born of the Spirit as well, you'll only die once. You'll only die physically, because then your soul will go out into heaven to experience the full experience of eternal life. Tell me, men and women, are you born again? If you're not, can I urge you, can I warn you, don't resist the Spirit any longer. Remember what Stephen said in his preaching to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's what you have been doing for years. The Spirit has been working, striving, moving, and you have been resisting. I want to say to you tonight, yield to the Spirit and trust the Saviour. Trust the Lord Jesus. I'll say this to you to finish. Our Queen Elizabeth, she is unique in that she has two birthdays. Her real birthday is April the 21st. This coming April, if she's spared, she'll reach her 91st birthday. Bob McAllister, our good friend, the veteran missionary, he was born on the 21st of April as well, just a year ahead of the Queen. He will tell you that she's just 90, whereas he is now 91. The Queen normally celebrates her real birthday in private every year, and then she has an official birthday. The date varies a little. It's in the month of June, on a different day every year, but generally held in public in London. Our queen has two birthdays. So too at Nicodemus. A physical one. And then as an old man, born again, he had the spiritual birthday. So too is every Christian here in this meeting. My physical birthday was the 18th of November, 1965. As you know, a little over a year ago, I had my 50th birthday. The day of my second birth was the 7th of January, 1979, 38 years ago, last night. I knelt beside Dr. Paisley in a little room in Killinure Schoolhouse, a mile or so from my home. Mr. Paisley came out to the schoolhouse on the first Sunday night of every new year to preach the gospel. That work was under the oversight of the martyrs. It was packed to capacity. The little inquiry room is maybe only 6 foot square. I preached at the annual meeting for them a couple of years ago, and I opened the door and looked in. They use it as a store now, but it's a sacred spot. It was there that I kneeled as a lad of 13 years of age and asked Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Savior. Two births, two birthdays. Do you have it, men and women? Do you know the wee verse we sometimes sing with the children, "Happy birthday to you," but one will not do? Take Christ as your Savior, and then you'll have two. Do you have two birthdays, men and women? If you don't, can I say to you that our prayer, the prayer of every believer in this meeting, is that you'll come to Christ tonight. On this day, the 8th day of January 2017, it'll be the date of your second birthday. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're going to turn to two.